It's always a blessing to be able to share. I told Shannon when he called me up and said, "Oh, I need a favor. I need you to speak because someone can't make it." Went, okay, second chance, second choice. Okay, that worked. Okay, but I've been wrestling with something for a long time now, and one of them is to get my laptop going here. There we go. Who has a cell phone here? Okay, can you bring it out? Take out your cell phones. Everybody who has a cell phone, take out your cell phone. Okay. What I want you to do is, however your phone does it, I want you to take your phone and turn your light on like that. Okay, everybody. No, it's not a rock concert. No, we're going to change that point of view from now on. Okay, now I want you to raise it up. Come on, everybody raise it up. Jim, where's your cell phone? Oh, man. Anybody's got a cell phone? Now, Pat, can you help us with this? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right, that's good. Well, thank you for that. I was thinking about that this morning as I was doing the final sermon. I should just do that. That's fun. That's a little fun thing. And so whenever you see that at a baseball game or a football game or on TV and they're holding up their lights, you got to ask yourself from now on, how many of those people are letting their light shine? How many of them are Christians and whatnot? So, and then this morning I said to Pat in the room, "Hey, Pat, can you play this song?" And the rest of the worship team kind of looked at me weird, like, "Yeah, that's our second song." Oh, okay. So sometimes it's kind of interesting to see what the Lord does in bringing things together. So when Pastor Shannon asked me to help out today in sharing something, you know, he says, "Oh, you can preach finally after a year." And I went, "Okay, appreciate it, that, but it's summer. I'm not going to preach. So I'm going to share." And usually preaching takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of days studying and stuff like that. And for me and my business, this is the busiest time of the year in some way. So I said, I'm just going to share what God has been putting on my heart over the last little while. And even before I resigned as an associate here, God was leading me into a certain direction. And it's become even more and more stronger in that year. And so what I want to start off with is a little video that Shannon and I talk quite a bit about what's going on and what's happening in our world. And this will be a good intro into what I'm briefly going to share at the end. So if you want, you can start that off for us.
Tragedy, Americans looked to the pulpit for answers. They sought meaning and understanding from the Bible. Now, we know that the number of Americans that are looking to pastors for answers is declining. But a new survey by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University shows fewer pulpits believe the Bible actually has the answers. Now, could that be a factor in why people are not looking to the church for answers? Well, the director of the research at ACU's Cultural Research Center and a senior fellow here at the Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview is George Barna, and he is here to shed some light on this new polling. George, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Good to be back with you, Tony. Thanks.
Now, your research, this latest research, shows that it's really kind of stunning. 37% of Christian pastors have a biblical worldview. I mean, how do you teach the Bible if you don't really have a biblical worldview is what I have to ask.
Well, you're making an assumption, of course, which is that in our churches we're teaching the Bible. Clearly we're not. I think one of the things that this survey brings out to the fore is the fact that while we as the church have been called to transform the culture, American culture is doing more transforming of the American church. So it's hopefully going to be seen as a wake-up call that a lot of pastors have to recognize and a lot of their congregants have to recognize about their churches, that we're really not being the kind of light in the darkness that Christ has called us to be.
Now, this is overall of Christian pastors, but when you begin to break it down according to different types of churches, you know, non-denominational, independent, the number, bumps up to 57%. And then I don't know if I should say I'm encouraged, but I guess relatively speaking, I look at the Southern Baptist, and they are about 78% of those pastors have a biblical worldview. So that, again, I'm not saying that that's great, but relatively speaking, it's better than some of the other denominations, especially when you look at the mainline denominations. It appears that they've almost completely left the Bible in terms of its application to the world in which we live.
Yeah, and Tony, you know, we broke this down in a lot of different ways. One way we looked at it was by the type of pastor. So we found, for instance, 41% of senior pastors have a biblical worldview. That drops to just 28% among associate or assistant pastors. That's important because, of course, they're the future senior pastors of tens of thousands of churches across the country. So we're looking at a reduction in the future if that trend holds to be true. We can look at teaching pastors as yet a different category. We found that only 13% of our teaching pastors have a biblical worldview. You have to ask the question, well, then what is it you're teaching? And of course, you typically only find teaching pastors in large churches. We can look at the one that troubles me the most, which is children's and youth pastors, where only 12% have a biblical worldview. So that means that 7 out of every 8 of the pastors who are working with children do not have a biblical worldview. And that troubles me so much because it's between the ages of 15 to 18 months and 13 years of age that a person develops their worldview that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their life. So we know, as you alluded to earlier, that parents, by and large, are not helping to shape the biblical worldview of their children. And now we see that their children's and youth pastors aren't either.
All right. Let me, George, I love to jump into this and look at this data. You know that because you and I have a lot of conversations about it, but sometimes I get ahead of myself. I want to step back for just a moment for the benefit of those who may be listening for the first time. We're having this conversation of biblical worldview. What does that mean? What does it mean? I know there's like 54 questions that you ask to define this, but generally speaking, define biblical worldview.
Everybody makes decisions all the time, Tony, and we have to make those decisions on the basis of something. And so we make those choices on the basis of our worldview, which essentially is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual filter that we have that enables us to make sense of the world around us and our place within it. So our worldview is the thing that helps us to determine right from wrong, good from bad, appropriate from inappropriate. It helps us to determine what kind of a person we want to be, how we want to be seen by others, what kind of reputation we want to have, what kind of a legacy we want to leave, what kind of an impact we want to have on the lives of others around us. Our worldview is the thing that determines all of those choices that we make. Everybody has a worldview. It develops very young. We refine it during our teens and 20s, but it rarely changes after, let's say, our early to mid-20s. We carry it with us the rest of our life.
So a couple of important factors you just said, that everyone has one. You may not recognize what it is, but you have one, and that it's very important that you have the right worldview, but it's also important, the first step would be knowing what kind of worldview you have, because that's how you're going to make decisions, life, important life decisions. And central to a biblical worldview is the Bible. That's why it's called a biblical worldview. You have to be in the Word. You have to know the Word. And for most people, that starts with someone who is teaching the Word to them, helping them understand it. So it goes back to the pastor. It goes back to that youth leader. It goes back to that Sunday school teacher. So if we have a deficit of worldview, biblical worldview in the church, I mean, that does not speak well for Christian homes, because what is going to be their source?
Biblically, of course, as you know, it's the parents who have the primary responsibility of shaping the worldview of their children. But it's the community of faith that has the responsibility of helping to equip and to support those parents in the process of developing that worldview. So when you have a community of faith that maybe it doesn't really believe in the Bible, maybe it doesn't consistently teach biblical truth, maybe it doesn't hold people accountable for how they're living. Because keep in mind also something else about a biblical worldview. It sounds like it's all beliefs, but it's not. It's a combination of beliefs and behavior, because you do what you believe. And right, so your right, worldview right. really has to shape your behavior as well as what you think about, what you believe to be true. So yeah, that community of faith plays an absolutely critical role in this. And one of the things that we've learned over the last few years and all the research we're doing, now I understand it better now that we have this research in hand, is that those people who have a biblical worldview, it has been largely shaped through the coaching or mentoring of another individual who has that biblical worldview and is willing to come alongside them and not only teach it to them, but also model it for them and help them to be accountable for the choices that they're making.
Again, you and I have had many conversations about this because we're both passionate about this issue, and this is why we have the Center for Biblical Worldview at FRC. And folks, we've got resources available at frc.org in our Center for Biblical Worldview, taking these issues and looking at them from a biblical perspective, breaking them down according to Scripture. But George, to your point, I think at the tip of the spear is the parents, because the Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're the ones instructed to teach the children. Of course, we've got to break this cycle because we have this, you know, this declining biblical worldview among the population, among those in the church. So we've got to break that cycle. I think parents are the best way to do it, but we've got to have at the same time churches reinforcing and actually equipping the parents to be able to do this at that very critical age, as you pointed out, between 15, 18 months and 13 years.
And in addition to that, we've also got to think about the environments in which we're placing our children. So they're going to spend a lot of time in school. And we have to ask the question, are the public schools the best place to not only inculcate that worldview, but to nurture it, a biblical worldview? Yes, the public schools will teach a worldview, but you've got to take a close look at what worldview are they going to teach? Is it what we want right. our children consistently exposed to? And we've got to be looking at the arts and entertainment media that we allow our children to be exposed to. Because we know that of everything that I've been studying, it's the arts and entertainment media that are having the single most dramatic impact on the worldview development of our children.
And again, that goes back to the parents in terms of being the gatekeepers of what they let into their homes. I want to ask you this question, because if we have it, you know, 37% of all Christian pastors, 57% of non-denominational independent, 51% of evangelical Protestant, charismatic Pentecostals, 37%, mainline Protestant, 32%, holiness, 28%, traditional black Protestant, 9%, Roman Catholic, 6%. Those are the worldview numbers. How do you know if you're in a church as to whether or not the pastor has a biblical worldview and he is teaching that to you and to your family? What are the best ways to detect that?
Yeah, I think that's really the $64,000 question, Tony. Now, because what we're talking about now is that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be an informed consumer of biblical faith. And so if you're going to go to a church, it's incumbent upon you to do your homework to figure out, is this a church that not only believes the Bible and not just talks about it, but really is living it, really is being held accountable for that? And so one of the things that I've been suggesting to people is that they take a look at what I've been referring to as the seven cornerstones of a biblical worldview, that you sit back and you evaluate the teaching that's being given from the pulpit. And just as importantly, if you have children, maybe more importantly, you go to those children's ministries and you evaluate what's being taught there by talking with the pastors, by looking at the curriculum they use, by evaluating the homework that they give to your children or the take-home papers. All of these kinds of things will give you clues as to what is this church really about. Is it into entertainment? Is it just into numerical growth? Or is it really into biblical living? And so, you know, when I talk about the seven cornerstones, it's real fundamental biblical Christianity. What do you believe about God? Do you believe that he is the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, just creator of the universe, who's still involved in everyone's lives today, still involved in the workings of that entire universe? What do you believe about sin and salvation? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you are a sinner from birth, and that the only way that you can have a hope for eternal life is through Jesus Christ? And there, only by acknowledging that you are a sinner in desperate need of Jesus Christ and him alone to save you. What do you believe about the Bible? Do you believe that it's a good religious book, or do you believe that it's God's words for humanity that he inspired people to write for our benefit so that we can thrive, but that it is true, it is accurate, it is reliable, it is relevant? What do you believe about your purpose in life? Do you believe that you're on earth solely for the purpose of knowing, loving, and serving Christ with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? These are the kinds of fundamental things that I'm saying. Go back and reevaluate the church. They're going to tell you that they love the Bible, that they teach the Bible. We can no longer assume that that's the case, no matter what church we're looking at. We're now in a place where we have to be cautious.
I want to go to one book because we're almost out of time. You said biblical living, teaching biblical living. I think that's extremely important because I've been in churches that teach the Bible. They teach the Bible. They teach it accurately. They're very correct in their teaching of the Bible, but it's the application of, you know, they teach it from a historical and a biblical perspective, but not in terms of its application to our lives. And that's where I think pulpits, teachers, need to be taking that next step. This is biblical truth, and this is how you apply it to your life.
And that's one of the things that we're even finding with parents, is that children aren't paying attention to their parents in terms of developing their worldview, because we've learned from this research that their parents are saying one thing and doing another. And so children are walking away from that saying, oh my gosh, my parents are just as confused as I am. They don't have it figured out either, so I'm not going to pay attention to them. And they wind up getting their worldview from movies and television and video games and social media, all these other media places, because there tends to be a consistent message there. And so they're buying into that rather than going back to the source of all truth, which is God, and the source that he therefore gave to us to know that truth, which is the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, this is fascinating stuff. George, you and I got to let everybody else go, and you and I can keep talking about this because, we've got to clearly understand what the situation is if we're going to fix it. And I think our nation is screaming out for truth and how to apply that truth. And I believe it begins with the Word of God, and it begins with the people of God. George, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony. Good to see you.
There's a lot to unpack there, eh? Sometimes it's good to see what's going on in our lives. I want to start off by saying that this is a church that is led by a pastor who definitely has a biblical worldview. I would have to say that each elder, leader, and teacher involved in this church, even though I haven't interviewed each one, has a biblical worldview. But overall, our churches and our society, our church has, as they mentioned, has a declining influence in our society. The Barna Group has been, I've been following the Barna Group since I was a youth pastor, and their first studies on how youth were falling away way back in the 80s and 90s from their teaching, from the teaching that they were getting. And that was before the introduction and the cell phones that we have, the media, the social media. That is what is influencing our culture. It's also a lot easier, and it's better to get people's attention to watch a video than have the same guy up front sometimes preaching all the time. Why? Because that's the way we've been taught. That's the way we are being indoctrinated into what is happening in our culture. Our culture, we, as they said, we as a group are not influencing our society. Society is influencing us. When the pandemic hit and things changed drastically for all of us, all of us became more isolated, cut off from each other, from our community, a lot of coworkers. Even our spontaneous get-togethers just stopped. A wall came down on us and society and the church. We were lucky here. We were able to meet because we were under certain things. We met quite a bit, but we didn't meet socially that much. We still have people who are concerned about spreading something, so you still see a lot of people wearing masks and stuff, and they really don't get together with other people. It was during, especially the last 2021, I really began to get a growing concern, a feeling that the Lord was pressing something onto my heart as I listened and I watched what was going on, as I saw more reports similar to this from all sorts of media. And I came to a growing realization that with all the Christian programming that goes on, all the activities, all the little chats that we have about nitpicking about what we believe and what our stances on this are, that are, where the church was heading, where this denomination is going, that there was something missing. Pastor Shannon and I talked, and several others. It's become real apparent, or it became real apparent during COVID, that what we were doing is not working. All the programming, everything else, it hasn't been working. As George Barna said on there, for the last 40 years, there's been a progressive deterioration in the church's influence. And when I first heard that, I went, that's most of my ministry years. And especially in the last 10, 15 years, we've seen such a huge rise in social media and in what's going on there, what we're hearing, the rise the influence of other groups that are not biblical, and how the sway and how people don't want to offend them. But somehow, we're getting offended more and more. So I was one of the leaders here, I was beginning to realize that I had a lack, more of a lack in my own life. The people I listened to, the people I was guiding, and I for that year, that last year I was here as on staff, I was going, what is missing? What am I trying to, like, what do I need? And it dawned on me after talking with guys and stuff like that, that you know what we're missing? You know what's the biggest influence in my life and in your life besides our spouses and our mothers and stuff? What do you think that influence is? Jesus. How deep? I was questioning, how deep is my understanding of who he is? Do I really, really know him? How deep was my walk? How faithful have I been? Mind pause. How deep have I been in my own walk, my own devotional, my own prayer time, my own sharing of my life with the Lord? Stats are showing that there seems to be that element is missing. Jesus is missing. Our deep down personal understanding of who Christ is in our lives is missing. We all have a fundamental belief. We all know the stories. But is he really part of our lives? Do we really understand and know him? James works with me. And I know in my own life, when I first started doing windshield repair, I'd go to meetings with other guys in our cooperative, and they'd be talking about, I know that truck. That's a DW 1216 or a DW 1568. When I started, I didn't know what those were. When James started, he had no clue what those are. Now he's beginning. Why? Because we play with those every day. When you go to a new job, you may know stuff from your last job, but you don't know how that job works. You don't know what their little things are. You know how that tool works, whatever. And you're fuddling around. You may even look in the manual occasionally for the first 6-8 months to a year. Then after that, you get to know it. Pretty soon, you don't even think about it. You just do it. Do we do that with the Lord? Do we do that with the Bible? Do we know the Bible so well that we don't have to? Oh, just a minute. Let me bring out my cell phone. Let me look that up. How well do we know it anymore? We're not led to do that. Our society is instant society. You don't need to study Scripture. You don't need that because, well, with media, social media, there's always someone talking about that issue. Or you know, if you need the Bible, you just open up your thing and you can share that with you. Do you need to know the four spiritual laws or the circle? Well, no, you don't really need to know that. You just have to know that it's on your phone. The tools are tools, but it's not a personal, deep understanding. And the more I started really realizing that I needed that, and I started sharing some of this with some of the people I hang with, the realization that we don't know Jesus as well as sometimes we think we do. I know I don't. The majority of people that walk by, that you pass in the store, at the mall, you're lined up behind, they have no concept anymore of who Jesus is, what the Bible's really about. It's religion to them. At least when most of us who are over 50, we were in elementary school. We got, I remember going to school in Calgary and, you know, growing up from grades 1 to 6, every morning you got to say the flag, you said the Lord's Prayer, and you got a little Bible study for 5 minutes. And some of the religious people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would be excused from that 5 minutes. And I can never figure out that. If you're in that, why wouldn't you, if you were that religious, why didn't you want to be involved in that? But at least we got that. When the government said, can't do that anymore, you're indoctrinating and stuff, from that time on, less and less of the population grew to have an understanding of God and Christ, and even just plain biblical knowledge. To where today, kids don't get it. Most of us don't get it. We don't stats show that we don't, as a church-wide entity, we don't read our Bible. The average Christian, from what their stats that they show, is less than 5% of the people, of people who call themselves evangelical Christians, have a daily walk with the Lord. I've been a Christian for over 40, 50 years. And my walk isn't as deep as it should be. Could be. Those people that you see have no concept. They've been led away from even the basic knowledge of God, as I said. The knowledge that He is alive. He does not want anyone to perish. God has and is currently engaged in a plan. According to the message that Christ came and shared, and the history we have in those things, even if people do not believe, there's still going to be consequences. If you're in this room and you don't really believe, you've never had a relationship, you're a good person, that you're doing the right things. When you stand before the Lord, as most of us in this room believe, and God says to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" There's only one answer. And unfortunately, if you don't make that decision and know that answer, there is consequences. God doesn't want anyone to perish. When I became a Christian in high school, it was such a profound difference. I remember being so excited for the Lord and doing things. And then I went to First Alliance Church and the big youth group there. And I think I shared one time something. And at the end of the service, I walked back going through the hallway there. And some Christian couple came up to me and says, "Larry, it is so good to see that you are so on fire with the Lord. Just remember this, because eventually you'll be like the rest of us, just going through life." And I remember looking up at them and I said, "Ain't gonna happen. Until the day I die, I have to be excited about what the Lord is doing in my life. I have to share that." Some people get a little upset with me and are questioning me, and I became known as being somewhat opinionated when I was in school. "Oh yeah, Larry, he's a good guy. He's kind of opinionated." Because the reason they called me opinionated, because no matter what conversation I was at, who it was, I eventually brought it back to the Lord. How's God doing in your life? What's happening in your life? What do you need to do? That is, even when I wasn't in ministry for 20-odd years, I still was involved in the church, still involved in teaching, still doing things. Why? Because I believe we need to be grounded in who Christ is. Then there's no better, bigger thing in our lives than knowing Christ. And knowing that this is just a little part of eternity. There's so much more. And what we do here matters. So when I talked to Shannon, I said, "Shannon, my business is busy. I just can't continue to give time here as much as I should." I says, "I can fix that. We can do one of two things. The church, I'll sell my business, the church hire me full time and go from there and whatnot." And it was in the middle of a pandemic. That wasn't going to happen. So my heart is in ministry. It's in sharing and developing, helping people, mentoring people into a deeper walk with the Lord. So I had to resign because my business was finally taking off after 20 years. And I may even have a hope that I might have some money and finances and things set aside if I keep at it for a while. So that's what I do full time. But as anybody knows me, I always am I didn't give up what I was doing. I just wasn't getting paid for it. I still led men, still was involved in small groups, and still led prayer for a long time. And whenever I go with somebody, I have the intention. If you go out with me for coffee or wings or something, we're going to talk about our lives and how they are in Christ at some point, because it is so important. There's nothing better. So I'm involved in mentoring. As George Barnes says, we need people who will teach, who will mentor, who will lead, who will guide people into a deeper walk in faith with the Lord. I trust and hope for the rest of my life. I will not stop doing that, whether I'm paid or not to, doesn't matter. It's who I am. There's nothing better. I don't want to see anyone perish. I want to see everybody grow in a stronger faith. So how do I do that? I said to Shannon, from now on, when I preach, when I speak, it's going to be about Jesus and helping people to understand it and grow in that understanding who Jesus is. I wasn't involved in most of the small group discussions and panels and discussions that went on this year. I went on a different track. I started to do what I said I would do, and that was focus on Jesus. So I was involved with a discussion group where every week we met and watched the video, The Chosen. It's a great video. It has some detractors and some things that aren't accurate. It's like almost like a paraphrase. But what it has done for me and in the discussions that we had about it is seeing Jesus in a totally different light. I never figured out, never even thought about in the Bible when they're traveling around, how did they live? You know, and they did the study, you know, little tent groups and stuff like that, and they're even doing the dishes and cutting onions and stuff like that. So having that perspective has been really, really good for my understanding of who Christ is. It's also giving me an understanding of the culture that they lived in versus ours. Our culture is very individualistic. Their culture was very group-orientated. You did things culturally as a group and were involved and seen as different types of group. You know, the Samaritans, the Essenes, and other groups, you were identified with that. Oh, Jesus, oh, he's a Nazarene, isn't he? So profiling, we call it profiling these days in many ways, but there's a reason why, because groups interact and deal with each other. So I've enjoyed watching The Chosen. It's giving me a much deeper, clearer, I like the guy who's personifying and acting who Jesus is. He's showing Jesus that someone could horse around a little bit and yet at times get tired. It's showing how he can forgive. It's like one time in this story, I don't know if you've seen it, but Mary goes away and does her thing, whether that's true or not, but she comes back and she was so embarrassed and so guilty. And when Jesus finally turned around, suddenly he says, oh, Mary, it's good to see you back. She says, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, I failed you. And he goes, what, just because you're a follower of mine, you didn't think I realized that you'd fall away? I'm not that shallow. I love you for who you are. And everybody in the room in our discussion, we all had tears coming down our eyes. Because God knows we're going to fail. God knows we cannot live up to his expectation. But he wants to have a relationship with us. So I encourage you to watch The Chosen. Be a little critical on some things, but look at how the relationships are. That is so important. This season, and I've had this material for a while, I wanted to go through and have a group that studies and looks into the book of Matthew. Some guys in the States have realized that the Gospel of John is great, it's what we all use, but for a non-Christian today, you give them the book of John and they're going, with these and thousand words and what is all that? And so they're beginning to realize that it was 20, 30, 40 years ago, like they were saying, people had a basic understanding of who Jesus was. Now they do not. They do not have an understanding of who Christ, who is Jesus. And so they're focusing on using the book of Matthew as that introductory tool, discipleship tool, getting people to know who Jesus is. And so I want to go through it. The book that they wrote is this one, and there's a Bible study stuff to go with it. It's on learning. It's called the Discipleship Gospel, What Jesus Preached, We Must Follow. And it's about 8 or 12 lessons, and you go through and just you read the Bible, that chapters every week, and then you get together and discuss it. So, and then how to lead that into other discussions and stuff. So that's what I would like to do as a practical application on how to make a change in my life, the people I lead, the people I come across. Let's get to know Jesus better. Amen. Thank you, Craig. God gave us a job. Christ gave us a job to do. There is an end time when we know that job is done. It was his commission to us to go and preach the gospel, making disciples. And the bell's tolling, yes. I know. We need to focus on Jesus. If you would like to join me on this quest to know Christ better this year, come and talk to me. And I'd love to be able to sit down each week and go through this material. And probably because we do things on a yearly thing, not just 8 weeks, we'll probably continue into other Gospels, into the New Testament. And if you don't want to join and be involved, because Shannon has some other things installed in store for this year, he's talked to me briefly about it, that's fine too. But you can still get to know Jesus in a better way. How many of you know how many chapters are in the New Testament? How many? 260 chapters. There's a lot of chapters. That's right. But if you divide that by 52, what do you get? 5. If you read 5 chapters a week, you'll get through the New Testament in a year. 5 chapters. That's one a day, and 2 days you can do what you want. Right? So I encourage you to do at least that. Get to know better. I would encourage you also to discuss that with some people. Sit down, read your 5 chapters, and then get together. Now, hey, are you doing what Larry said last month? Yeah, I've been reading 5. Well, what did you think? Where are you now? Well, I'm on this book and this chapter. Well, you know, what did you think about that chapter this week? What influence is it making in your life? What impact did that chapter have in your life? What was that one little tidbit that you went, Having discussion time is great. So that's what I would like to do this year. And I hope some of you will join me. And don't know where it's going to be. Probably we'll start in mid-October. So if you would like to do that with a group that I'll be hosting, great, love to have you. If you want to do that in your own small group, I would really encourage you to. We need to know Jesus better. Because I'm a firm believer that the deeper walk we have with Christ, the deeper way we know him. We spent the whole year in the Holy Spirit, and that changed my mind. The deeper walk we have with him, we're going to understand him. We're going to go closer to him. He's become that intimate friend. We're going to want to share that. And if we're sharing that, and we're sharing that love, that perspective, we're going to share that with others who don't know that. I had someone talk to me this morning about how God has changed his life. It just takes one little conversation and you can inspire somebody. We are all called to make disciples. I don't care how old you are, how far along you are in your path. If you're healthy, wealthy, wise, sick, and almost into the grave, it doesn't matter. We are called. We are all called to make disciples. And sometimes that just means being open up front and taking that little opportunity that God provides to share. So that's what I have to share today. God bless you all.